Chad and Ruth and Malia's here, and there's Annika and Kiri. They have been a part of our congregation for a long time. Chad and Ruth were in one of our very first small groups a long time ago. And I remember, weren't you guys just fresh out of college? So that's, I mean, you're pretty old now. So, and I remember those conversations that we had, and a lot of the questions that Chad in particular had about God and what is this really about, and seeing what God has been doing in his life has just been amazing with Ruth and the kids. And about 2 years ago, they really felt the call and a press of the Lord. Well, it was about probably almost 3 years ago that happened, but about 2 years ago, they left for Papua New Guinea to serve with Wycliffe Bible Translators. It's an amazing ministry. It's a worldwide ministry. And have been living in a mission village. And I'll let you guys explain what that's all about. I'm not going to take anything any wind out of your sails. But Chad and Malia are here for about 10 days. And then they're going to be heading across the country. They're actually looking for potential schools. Is that right? For Malia, you graduate in another year. So, any rate, we've asked Chad and Malia to come up and share a little bit about what God has been doing, what God is doing in their life, what God is doing through Wycliffe. And so they're gonna do that. And then afterwards, we're going to be baptizing. And this is not normally here for those of you that are visiting. We're going to be baptizing three folks today, and so this is a great day of celebration. So why don't you guys come on up, and let's give them a hand of welcome, will you?
Morning, Olgeta. All right, pass time by me story one time, Yupila Liklik.
All right, so he's going to tell a story now.
I think he no got one pila long here. He got save long talk pisin, huh?
He doesn't think that any of you can speak talk pisin. Is he right? What is?
I'm all right. Number one, picking any merry blong me. And by tiny him talk me ba altim and up long you pila can har him.
That's all right. He has me, his oldest daughter, to translate so that you can understand from talk pisin into English.
All right. You me story now.
All right. So you, me, me story now.
Bipo true.
A long, long time ago.
Big man on top. Been making this pila ground. Now all get to something you me end up looking.
So God made the whole earth and everything that we can see.
Nah, him been making one pila man, now one pila Mary. Name belong him, Adam, na Eve.
So he made a man and a woman, Adam and Eve.
Nah, big pila, him he like him too much, this pila man na Mary.
And he loved them very much.
That's all he been making wrong long, big pila, all make him sin.
However, they sinned and disobeyed God.
Olsem na, all in on up stop one time am long garden, olsem before.
They could no longer walk in the garden like they had before with God.
Na too, all must make him hard work long, walk him kai, na karim picking any.
And now it was very hard for them to work for their food and in childbearing.
Na too, body belong him, all in on up stop old time, all by come up lapoon, na behind by die.
Now you could no longer, they could no longer live forever. Their bodies would soon grow old and die.
All right, you go. Now, big pila, and we got ting ting long help him on man Mary, he stop on ground. Big pila, and we got ting ting long help him on man Mary.
He had a plan.
John chapter 3, line 16, he talk all same.
Lord, he got one pella picking any man, tas all he stop. Tas all big pella, and me like him too mass, all man Mary belong ground. All same, he been salim penis, Jesus Christ. Ting ting belong God, and all same, all he got belief long him, light belong all, he no loose, and me not stop all time.
In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life.
Nah, plenty good pila story stop inside long this pila book Bible.
There's many good stories within the Bible.
Suppose you count him this pala book Bible, and by give him you good pala steer along light belong you, now you kiss him good save along good pala pass.
And if you read this book, it will direct you in your paths.
As belong this pala book in old sin.
The root of this book is this.
Jesus I win him die.
Jesus conquered death.
Now Jesus, a man belong buy him back you me, long passen belong make him wrong.
Jesus has bought our sins, or has, yeah, bought us of our sins. Paid for our sins. Paid for our sins, guys.
Nah. You got believe long Jesus or no God?
Do you believe in Jesus?
Suppose you behind him passing belong Jesus, big pella, and by amamas long light belong you. Now, and by kissing you back, one time am, long heaven, old time, old times.
And if you believe in him, he will rejoice, and you will live with him forever in heaven.
Eat true.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, true. You go now. Thank you. Yes, good morning, and thank you for the round of applause. That was that's hard to do, actually, translating that into English. But yes, I am Chad, and I'm here to talk to you today a little bit about what God is doing in our neck of the woods out in Papua New Guinea, and also what we've been busy with in our service over there with Wycliffe Associates. Let's go ahead and go to the next slide. First, I think it'll be good for us to get a little orientation on both the language and culture of Papua New Guinea, because it's not the same as here, obviously. The story that I just told was in a language that's called Tok Pidgin. It's pronounced Tok Pidgin in Papua New Guinea. It is one of the three official languages of the country. It's not to say that there are only three languages. There are actually hundreds upon hundreds of languages. But these are the official languages. Included with Tok Pidgin is English and Motu. Now, Motu is spoken just a little bit in the southern area of the island. It is not very common. Some people do understand varying levels of English. But to really converse with people in Papua New Guinea, you need to learn Tok Pidgin, because everybody pretty much speaks some level of Tok Pidgin. It's between 5 and 6 million people on the island and throughout the world speak this language. And it is a mixture of Australian English, which I've learned more and more is not exactly the same as our English. It's got some interesting flair to it, some different Melanesian-type influences, and then also some German. And they call Tok Pidgin the language of friendship. So it's really important when you're wanting to build relationships with Papua New Guineans that you can speak to them in a language that that they consider to be a language of friendship. Now, it's not their heart language. It's a trade language. It was largely developed so that different language groups could communicate with one another. And also, it really started to gain traction when foreigners would come into the country to hire workers for plantations or to open up trade arrangements. They developed this language to be able to communicate with the people of Papua New Guinea. All right, next slide. Papua New Guinea itself is just off the northern coast of Australia. It's the second largest island in the world. It's second to Greenland. Go ahead and next slide. It's about the size of the state of California, a little bit bigger. It's about 6.3 million people. That's a fairly recent estimate. It has a very high language diversity, the highest in the world. There's only over 850 languages that are spoken in this island. It's kind of bizarre. It's mostly subsistence farming. That's really what their occupation is. They grow their own food in their own gardens. It's a very basic lifestyle. They use mostly bush materials in that farming effort, and also to build their homes and other things. Very few have actual access to things like electricity. Very few would have access to things like plumbing. And even the infrastructure that is in the country, such as the power plants and the roads and things like that in the towns, are diminished from what they once were, and they don't function properly. So if you have electricity, it's a good thing, but you don't expect it to be actually working. The terrain is very dense jungle terrain, and also very mountainous and rugged in its mountains, which I think is probably part of the reason why so many languages developed independently in the country. There's been reports that two different groups, two different people groups, only a mile apart from each other as a bird flies, didn't even know of the other's existence. It's just that difficult to get from one place to the next. The understory in the bush is so thick you can't really walk through it. You have to stick to the streams and the rivers. All right, next slide. This is a picture I took flying overhead of some of the coastline of Papua New Guinea. You can see how undeveloped it is, and also a little bit of the terrain. It's quite beautiful there. And we'll talk about that with some other pictures later. Okay, a little bit about Papua New Guinean culture. The first point is that they're very community-oriented. I would consider, now that I've been to Papua New Guinea and seen other cultures, that our Western culture here in America is much more individualistic. It's kind of the have it your way or just do it kind of thing. And we tend to be raised in a more of an individualistic perspective. We tend to think that we're responsible for what we do, our own actions, that we should be the ones that would have to pay the price for the consequences. And that if we aspire to something and we get a job and we make money, we tend to think that money belongs to us and that we have control over how it's distributed. In Papua New Guinea, it's very different. If I were to have committed a crime, it wouldn't just bring shame on myself. It would bring shame on my entire family line, my entire village. It would be a huge ordeal. And the whole village would be expected to contribute to compensate the person that was injured or suffered loss, not just me. In a similar way, if I were to aspire to get a job and make lots of money, the entire village would expect to benefit from that. It's not my money. I'm part of the community. And so the community is what's really working, and I'm giving the money back. So some of those you might be able to relate with. Some of that, if you really take it to the extreme, is quite unusual for us to consider, but it's normal for their lifestyle. Next point, majority is patriarchal. There are some parts of Papua New Guinea where it's more of a matriarchal type structure, but for the most cases, the men are basically in charge and the women are afforded very little privileges and rights. And quite honestly, the women do the majority of the work. When it comes to the gardens and the raising of children and things like that. Fairly limited opportunity for higher education there. The government does offer free education up to sixth grade. And then to go beyond that, you actually have to test into the schools to be able to get in. And it also starts costing the families money. And I've actually been to village meetings where the purpose of the meeting is to get everybody in the village together, and they're all going to decide who of our children are we going to send to college. And they all bring the money in, and they put it into a big pile, and then they select one or two of their children that they're going to send. And, of course, the idea is that this is an investment from the village, and that those people get jobs, that money will come back to the village. They're master storytellers. This is a really interesting thing. We've been looking at orality in New Horizons for many years, and I know that Real Life Church and others recognize the significance of oral storytelling. Going to Papua New Guinea, it goes to a whole new level. And I was really interested in this once, and so I kind of ran some tests with some of the villagers. And I had one village. I was staying in a village for about 5 days, and I had one person tell me a story one day. It was one of their Tumbuna stories, which is an ancestral story that has been carried from generation to generation. And I then later found another fellow in a nearby village from the same talk place, which means the same language as that particular person. I said, "Can you tell me the story, the Tumbuna story of this?" And I was amazed at exactly the detail that was recounted from the second person, and not even just the detail of the story itself, but when they would get to the parts where there was motions and body language, or when they would have different inflections in their tone, it was like hearing the exact same thing from the other person. I mean, and it really convinced me that you can accurately transmit history through orality. It's quite amazing. And they're master storytellers. I mean, it's quite exciting to sit down and hear them tell a story. My little pitiful attempt earlier was nothing compared to what you would get from one of them. The land is often fought for, and it's often contested as family lines grow. You know, gardening is their way of life. It's a symbol of their prosperity. And as families grow, they try to encroach on more land, and someone invariably is going to say, "No, that's not your land, that's my land." And pretty soon there's some contesting there, and it often will lead to some warfare. which is the next point. Infrastructure within Papua New Guinea, the government is still in its formation and it's struggling to create policies and court systems and get all the magistrates in place to be able to effectively function. And so a lot of the people of Papua New Guinea are often left to resolving their disputes among themselves on their own. They also have a very heightened awareness of the spiritual realm. It's something that I really have seen when I've gone to Papua New Guinea. Having experienced just glimpses of a little bit of that warfare happening here in America, I've seen it at a whole nother level in Papua New Guinea. I tend to think sometimes Satan is just sort of got a little smirk or a grin on his face as he sits back in his little throne looking at America saying, oh, I don't need to manifest as a demon. They're completely distracted by all of this shiny stuff out there. But in Papua New Guinea, where they don't have anything, you see him manifest more. You see that he has influence over the physical realm. And it can be alarming, but it's also comforting to know that we walk with the risen Lord who has already conquered evil. So that's a great hope we can bring. So a little bit about us. This is the Michael family. We just, Ruth made sure that we got a recent picture so I could bring it. This is us. This is my daughter on the left, Annika. She's our middle daughter, Ruth. Malia, who is just here with me and myself, and then Kiernan on my lap. This was taken near our home. We live in a missionary village. We probably would call it a community. And we live in an old children's hostel home. One thing about this community is that it's gone down significantly from what it once was. There used to be about 600 expatriate families living in this community. And there's only 300 now, and that's not a good thing, by the way. we're quite overworked, and there's just tremendous amount of work to be done. And so we're really looking at ways that we can continue to work smarter, not harder. Continuing to pray for God to provide both insight, direction, as well as resources to be able to do the work. But because we live in such a large home, it's an old children's hostel, not used as a hostel anymore. We have lots of extra rooms. And so from time to time, we're able to bless our community by hosting some extra kids in our home when their parents have to go on a medevac or go to the village or maybe go back home to be with family who are aging. And this is a picture of us, our three daughters on the left, and three other young ladies we were able to host in our home for a period of time while their parents were away. All right, next slide. Yeah, a little bit more about us. So there's a lot of work to be done on the mission field, but we also have a lot of fun, and we really enjoy getting times to bond as a family. This is Anna or Kiri playing in some mud by the local river we call the Ba'ai River. Next slide. We make our own toys. This is actually a skin that gets peeled off when bamboo grows. This peels off, and we had the great idea. Actually, I was seeing a Papua New Guinean who had made it into a mask, and I thought, that's a great idea. And so we made masks for the whole family. Next slide. We have a primary campus there. I'll talk a little bit more about that later, but this is on the sports day where there's all kinds of fun activities. This is Kiri being silly for the camera. Okay, I was very proud this day. I chopped down my first rope of bananas from my backyard. In Papua New Guinea, all the men carry a bush knife, which is that machete, basically, that I have there. A bush knife is very important. It's the tool that all men use for all kinds of things. Next slide. We do a lot of normal things that you would do with your kids. Here I'm teaching Kiri to ride her bicycle. I like to ride my bicycle too. This is in a village called the Tayora, which is, it's maybe a 45-minute bicycle ride from where I live. And a few of us fellows who have some mountain bikes that we've got working, we'll go out into the villages during a Saturday or a Sunday afternoon. We'll spend time with the people there, introduce ourselves, get to know them, visit friends if we've already been there before. Oftentimes we'll hand out candy to the kids and do some silly tricks or something to get everybody laughing. They're very easily entertained, and when an expatriate comes, they're always excited to see what we're going to do. So it's quite a bit of fun. It rains very frequently in Papua New Guinea. Pretty much every day you can expect a downpour. And so usually we'll start off the day, it's beautiful and sunny like it is right now outside, And by the time we get home, we've hit a few storms and it's turned into mud, and so we usually need to get cleaned up. Next slide. Annika, our middle daughter, loves animals. She loved animals before we left. And in Papua New Guinea, she has thrived because there's lots of animals and creatures to be able to play with there. They actually have a pony club. I am the field master right now for the pony club, meaning I fix the fences and maintain the barn and things like that. Annika's a pony club member, and there's about 8 horses right now that we have for the community. And so here she is riding Kalia and demonstrating how she can jump. She's been practicing that for a while. Next slide. Although her early attempts at jumping horses weren't quite as successful, this is her after having it fallen off. One thing I wanted to mention about this, though, is that we do have a clinic, and there are often at least one doctor and a few nurses. We also have a small dentist office with a hygienist, which, you know, is off and on. But we do have some services, so it's really encouraging for us to know and comforting to know that if we get a minor injury or we get, you know, sick, we can actually go somewhere and there's a doctor and they can help us get better. And this is more of Annika wearing a pirate now, looking like a pirate with a parrot on her shoulder. This is Buddy. We actually had a parrot as well. Actually, it was a lorikeet, which is kind of between a parakeet and a parrot in size. Ruth has really plugged in with the community up there as well. She's thriving. It's been great for both of us in our spiritual walk as well to have such godly influences around us. It's been a wonderful opportunity for growth. You can see Ruth there on the upper right. This is her women's Bible study group that she's been a part of, and she has really plugged in. Next slide. Oh, I took a picture of this because when you have friends over in Papua New Guinea, for one thing, there are no sidewalks or paved roads or anything like that, so you're tracking a lot of dirt around. And most homes, when you go in, there will be a shoe rack by the door, and you're expected to take off your shoes. And so this was a little get-together that we had, and I just was like, wow, that's a lot of shoes. So I took a picture of all the shoes of all the people that were at our house. It's kind of funny for me to look at this picture now, because when I took this picture, I was like, whoa, that bridge is so messed up. Are we going to make it? You know? And the reality is I took that 2 years ago. This is the main bridge out of town. Now this bridge only has like 3 of those rungs in place. You have to straddle it and drive on tires, and it's just weeks away from collapsing into the river. So I don't know what's going to happen there. As I mentioned before, the infrastructure in Papua New Guinea is very, kind of think of it like post-apocalypse. You know, it's like the roads are destroyed, potholes everywhere, half of the roads slid off the cliff. This is what a typical road would look like. This is actually a youth function. I think Malia might remember this one. This was a great day. We were going to a youth event, and we had like 9 vans that were not four-wheel drive. When we started the day, it was dry. By the time we got to this part of the road, it had rained, and it had turned into just this greasy mud hill. And we just couldn't even make it up that hill. So what we did is I got out, and some of us guys mobilized all the young men in the group. And we got out the tow ropes, and we pulled all 9 of those vans up that hill by hand. I think I'm in that picture there walking down. We were just caked in mud. It was the greatest day ever. It's so fun. We try to get opportunities to get out of the missionary village there. And this is my younger girls and myself going to a church out in the village. We had to walk about an hour, ford a couple of rivers to get there. My girls are real troopers. When we got there, we were amazed that they had, it was a special day for them. They were celebrating something. I admit to not recalling exactly what it was, but they had BLOS'd, they call it, some of their children. BLOS is any kind of decoration or colorful clothing or feathers, headdresses. And so they encouraged us to get pictures with their kids. They love it when you can take pictures. Whenever you bring a camera into a village, you'll be swarmed with children that want their picture and all kinds of fun poses and things like that. I spent a few days in another village. This is a very remote village up in the highlands, way up in the mountains, with a friend that I had made. in Ukurumpa area. Ukurumpa is the name of the missionary compound that we live in. They were great. This family just, they gifted me with all kinds of gifts. I mean, I'm holding some of them right there in that picture. Next slide. They took me to some of the amazing treasures of their village. One of them was this huge waterfall. This is just on our way up to the big waterfall. And we were all in the water just having a great time. Similar to a Hawaiian luau, they have what they call mumus. And a mumu is basically where you cook food in the ground. And you can cook pig, and you can cook chicken, and you can also just cook other vegetables. One of their staple foods there is called cow cow, which is a sweet potato. And they always are eating sweet potatoes, just raw, cooked on the fire. It's a very bland food, but it's high in starch, and it's got lots of nutrition for them, and it grows really well in Papua New Guinea. And so it's all about the cow cow in Papua New Guinea. But anyway, in our little day trip up into this mountainous waterfall, we had a jungle mumu right there. You know, they dug the pit and worked the fire and grabbed stuff out of the bush and threw it in, and we had this great meal. It was just amazing. Had a great time. The jungle is very aggressive in how it, you know, can consume things that you put there. Oftentimes, we'll be riding our bicycles around, and we'll come across some old piece of machinery that somehow made its way into the bush and broke down and, for whatever reason, was left there, and it doesn't take long before the jungle starts to eat it back, and it just becomes destroyed. Next slide. Also, during World War II, there was a lot of fighting between the Japanese forces as well as Australian and American forces on the island. And so there's lots of old wrecks, undetonated bombs. I mean, I could talk to you all day about the stories of stuff that I've seen and heard, and the stories that you can hear from the villagers about this stuff. But this is what we think is probably actually a piece of an aircraft, although it looks a lot like the tail fin of an undetonated bomb. But it's sitting in someone's backyard in our little community up there, embedded deep within the ground. Now, as far as animal life and creatures in Papua New Guinea, actually where we live, it's a cooler region. It's up in the highlands. There's not a lot of things that can jump out of the bush and kill you. If you go down to the coastal areas, you got to be really careful. There's lots of poisonous stuff down there. But this is one of my neighbors. His name's Richard. He doesn't like snakes. When he saw this snake in his garden, he was aggressively pursuing it. And so I jumped right in there, of course, and helped him kill the snake. And we're just sort of celebrating our victory here with a picture. That's a python. It probably was close to 6 feet long. Next picture. There's lots of bugs. This is a stick bug that I came across when I was in one of the coastal areas. I was just like, whoa, that's weird. I'd never seen one like that before. So we took a picture. Next slide. This one, it took me a while I looked at it for the longest time and finally realized it was a bug. I thought it was a leaf that somehow stuck itself to the wall. And there's a lot of these kinds of bugs. I didn't actually somehow bring all of my bug pictures, but I've got lots of them. But this one was like, whoa, that's a bug. So I took a picture. Now, there's a lot of variety of huge moths in Papua New Guinea. This one that's here is called the Hercules moth, and they're just big. They're bigger than some birds, and there's lots of different varieties, although I think that Hercules might be the biggest. And then there are tarantulas there. There's also banana spiders, which are bigger than your head. They're huge. And I had a story of a friend of mine who said he was walking along. Whenever you're walking in Papua New Guinea, you're always walking through cobwebs. You know, usually they're benign little Christmas tree spiders or something, no big deal. But my friend said he was walking along, and he walked through a cobweb, and it was a big one, and he didn't realize it was there. So he was kind of clearing off all the webs off his face, and he looked back, and he saw the banana spider. He could see the outline of his body where he walked through the web, and the banana spider sitting right next to it. And he said that was a little too close for comfort. I'll talk about what our jobs are here in a little bit, but one of the things that I have done with a few of my friends is we've gone into the villages on Sunday nights, and we've started a Bible study. It's basically a small group with villagers over there, and we do a house rotation, so we'll meet in one person's house one night. They're basically just mud huts, and then we'll, at the end of the night, we'll decide, okay, who's going to host us next week, and we'll meet over in their house. And this is a picture of us after one of our Bible study nights. We basically have a great time of singing and praise at the beginning, singing traditional songs, singing songs in Tokpizin, and then we have a Bible study time, and then these guys are all about the fellowship. I mean, after we're done with that, you know, we usually start about 6. We'll finish up. We won't finish the Bible study until about 9 because of all the discussions. And then we begin the fellowship, which sometimes goes to 2 in the morning. We'll be sitting up at the fire, you know, talking and falling asleep by the fire, you know. They just love the story. They love to talk. They want to spend time. And that's something very important about Papua New Guineans. If you can't just go into a village, do a puppet show, and transform lives. You know, they need to spend time with you. They want to sit down. You don't even have to really talk. If you just sit with them, and their bond, they bond with you in such interesting ways. One fellow was telling me that all you really have to do is, as you're walking down the street, say you're in a town, if you can, he says, sometimes you can just make eye contact with someone that you've never met before, but there's some sort of a bond, a connection, and it's so strong that if you start getting mugged by somebody or getting hassled by somebody a little bit further down the street, that same guy that all you did was look at is going to come and fight for you. And I'm like, wow, that just is bizarre, you know? So creating these bonds is such a strong link that you create with these people. Incredible stories from each one of those men. Their villages are primarily built from bush materials. They build posts. They make posts around their house from a wood called quina, and then they flatten bamboo and then weave it into a wall, basically. They call it a blind. And then they create the structure of the head of the house, they call it, and then they cut grass called kunai grass and put that around the top. And then the sun cooks that, and that becomes their home. I think I have another picture a little close up. Oh, actually, I wanted to take a picture of this place because they're also master gardeners, as you can imagine. I thought this place was so beautiful with their little walkway and all the little flowers. Next slide. This is a closer view of one of the homes. This is actually one of the homes of a really good friend of Ruth's. Her name's Mama Ruth. It's actually a sign of respect to call someone Mama. And so when you're walking through the village looking at older ladies you've never met, you call them, oh, morning, Mama. You stop all right? You know, kind of thing. Anyway, you'll notice that there's a funny thing at the top of that round section. It's actually very important here because if they just put the roof on and they don't do anything else, then bugs will come in and eat away the roof. And so they actually also cook in their homes on a fire. And so the smoke goes up and it smokes out all the bugs and it preserves the length of their home. It's also difficult as a Westerner to come in and spend 6 or 7 hours in a home that's filled with smoke and trying to breathe. And you know, it's just like, I get used to it eventually, but yeah, it can't be good for you. This is one of the coastal villages. Actually, this is an island. Very interesting story about this island. There was a volcano that had erupted about a century ago now, and their island sank. And this is terrible because this was their home. But it only sank a few feet underneath the water. And so over the course of the last century, they've been bringing rocks and coral and piling it up to rebuild their island. And they're still building it. It's a really tiny island, and they just packed houses on there like nothing else. I mean, you can barely walk around. And they've even, you know, started building them out on stilts into the water. And they're still trying to grow their island as their village grows. Next slide. Whenever you take a camera, like I said before, everybody wants to get their picture taken. I'm happy to take their picture because it's a great way to break the ice. And they always want to see it, you know, and so you can show them the little display on your camera. Next picture. Yep, and another one. This is a market that you would see. There is one paved road throughout the country. It's called the Highlands Highway. This is, it's very destroyed. I mean, it's four-wheel driving and a lot of it to get through. But down in the lowlands, it's less, it's more traversable. It's not quite as bad. And this is a typical market. They've got some coconut there, some bananas. Oftentimes they'll have, they actually have watermelons down low in the lower areas. They have pumpkins and lots of different kinds of foods, and this is where we buy our foods. This is a village that was doing what they call a sing-sing in honor of the SIL brothers who were coming to have church with them. I was coming with a few of my friends, and they put on this whole dance and song, and these ladies dressed up in all this bilas, and I got it all on video, and it's just the most beautiful thing. I was so honored. Yeah, So next slide. And then I went down and after we had our service there, I went down to the beach and found a bunch of kids that we all went out into the ocean and played some games. The game that they liked to play was to see how long you can hold your breath. And so we would go down and all of us would count while one of us was down and count really loud so they can hear us down there so they know if they've won from the other guy. And it was so much fun. And at the end, of course, we all were having a great time. I had to get their picture and they got their different poses. Next slide. This is, again, in the village. This was during a Bible dedication. I started taking pictures of the kids, but I got into a little bit of trouble here. If you look at the next slide, this fellow here is the kind of the self-appointed policeman for that particular village, and I was getting the kids too worked up. And so he said, okay, it's time for you to stop. They're getting too excited. And so I had to put the camera away and all of that, but not before I got a bunch of pictures. But you can tell he's kind of a serious dude. I mean, he's not messing around. Next. These are some of the folks that received the first New Testament in their heart language during this Bible dedication. It was an incredible ceremony. I'm so blessed to have been able to be a witness to it and to have participated in it. It's such a big thing for people to be able to get the Word of God in a language that speaks to their heart. And I have a little bit of a clip later that we can watch that talks about that. All right, next slide. Ruth works and serves over there as a teacher's aide in the primary campus in first grade. She'll be moving up with that class to the second grade this year. So she's excited to do that. She's really plugged in. It's a perfect thing. God's called her to this. God's built her for this. And she's so fulfilled in it. Next slide. This is a picture of all the primary campus staff. Unfortunately, it's going to be quite diminished from this next year. They're going to have to cut several special programs and shorten the day of the class. All that, as I mentioned, we've gone down a lot in the number of folks that are involved. Next slide. I work at what's called the Communications and Technical Services Department. I'm actually currently the department manager. There's about 9 expatriates and 11 national workers there. And what we do is technology is a really important part of the Bible translation effort that they're working on there, because they use computers, they use solar power. They use technology for communication between villages to be able to do the work. And so we provide those services. We also provide some of the software that allows them to be able to do the translation and also for some of the other support services that are in the area. Next slide. We have a VSAT technology. We're out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, this is really remote. This is one of the least explored nations in the world. There's not much infrastructure, so we use satellite to actually get our internet. We are all the way up to 1.5 megabit. And for those of you that aren't, you know, technically savvy, most of you probably have a 30 megabit connection to your house. And so we're sharing that among, well, it's basically 300 families, 1.5 megabit connection. But we're still able to keep connected. It's a miracle. It's amazing. God's doing something with that, because even us technical guys don't figure out how does this work. It shouldn't work this good. I'm also a software engineer there, so I'm working with the aviation department. Aviation is a huge part of what we're doing, because you cannot get by road to the majority of the country. There's one road, and the country's big, and people are scattered all over it. And so we have 2 helicopters right now, and actually we have 4 Kodiak aircraft, which is the one that you see in the center. This picture's a little bit old. It's from about a year ago. They've sold the Islander and the King Air. And the 4 206s in the back, those were the staples before. Now we've got 4 Kodiaks and 2 Bell helicopters, and the effort is to try to become simpler, to not have such a diversity of aircraft and parts and maintenance qualifications and certifications. So I'm working on software to do their aviation control tracking system, their flight scheduling system, and all of that. Next slide. I'm also the driver's ed instructor at the high school. These are all kids in Malia's class, actually. I'll be teaching Malia next year. She wasn't quite old enough to make the cut. You have to be 16 in 9 months. Anyway, this is us having a great day doing some student driving. Next slide. So many people in Papua New Guinea do not have God's Word. Many people, there's over 300 languages that don't have any scripture in their heart language. And so the work is very difficult. There's over 2,000 languages in the world that do not have the Bible in their own language. And now I think, let's go to the next slide. I wanted to have Romans 10, 14 through 15 up here. One of the things that we're doing is we're not just there to do a task. It's important that we can bring them the Word of God in their heart language. But it's more important that we can reflect the love of God and bring the message of salvation and the gospel into their lives to see the transformed communities. And so the task of translating the Bible is an important thing. But as soon as we get too focused on that task and we forget about transforming lives through the love of Christ, then we've missed the point. And so in Romans 10, 14 through 15, how can they call on the one they don't believe in? And how can they believe if they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? And so I just use that verse as an affirmation of us doing what we're doing right now and being obedient to what God's called us to do in Papua New Guinea. Now, I have a video that is going to explain a little bit more about Wycliffe Associates and what we do. And so I'd like to go ahead and show that now. I think they'll do a better job than I as far as explaining that. So let's go ahead and run that.
The truth of God's love is to offer redemption and life. God's Word offers healing that is desperately needed, yet so many people still live in spiritual darkness. Like never before, the need for God's Word to be available in a person's heart language is great.
What an amazing story that God became part of us and saved us. It's a remarkable story that we ever know. In all religions, there's no salvation story. Christianity is the only salvation story that we know of, and it gives a real hope of life here on earth and even into eternity.
For without the hope of God's Word, people live in darkness. But they can't understand the message if they can't understand the language.
A typical language project takes anywhere from 10 to 20 years to complete. The problem that we face today is that there's still over 2,000 language projects that haven't yet been started. So in order for people to have God's Word in their language, we need to get busy right away to ensure that these projects are started. Vision 2025 is simply a vision of movement to enable us to see every language project started by the year 2025.
Having God's Word in the language of their heart offers the hope of an identity that cannot be taken away. It's the fulfillment of knowing that we are God's children. It presents a value that is richer than anything in this world, because it's not of this world.
Wycliffe Associates is not just in the translation business. We're also in the business of changing lives. Every day we face obstacles that surface and challenge our mission. From extremely hazardous traveling conditions to hostile opposition. But with every step, we know the Lord's presence, promises are with us.
Wycliffe Associates is providing the training, the tools, and the resources for nationals to translate the Bible and give their own people the good news of God's Word.
Today, using the technology that's available to connect mother tongue national translation workers with their language consultant who might be living in a neighboring town or even in a country halfway around the world. We are reducing the amount of time that it takes to finish a project. The use of that technology also enables us to start projects like never before.
The key to success of Bible translation is nationals that have a passion for translating God's Word into their mother tongue. It's a role that allows God's love to be intimate in the language of their heart.
When Scripture speaks of the body of Christ being one body, drawing a parallel to the human body with all its collective and necessary members, we see clearly who we are, and we understand our role that must be played. Wycliffe Associates are ordinary people, simple members of the body, united by a passion to accomplish God's work of going forth into all the world and sharing the gospel.
The journey that Wycliffe Associates travels has been nothing less than miraculous. To see the powerful hand of God's Spirit lead is an incredible honor. To serve our King and be used to build His kingdom is an amazing blessing for us, just as it is to the people around the world who receive His Word in their own heart language.
Wycliffe Associates is made up of staff, volunteers, translators, educators, financial supporters, and prayer partners. For we can't do it alone. We need each other. And God has placed the members of the body, each one of them, in just the right position, just as He desired, for the accomplishing of His work and for His glory.
As believers in the body of Christ, we've got a great responsibility to bring God's hope to the dark corners of the world. It's truly a tremendous honor, really a privilege, to be a part of offering the truth of God's love through the life-transforming power of the Scriptures in the heart language of each and every people group around the world.
It's a fundamental need for people of all nations and cultures to know that God speaks their language. Wycliffe Associates is dedicated to bringing that hope to people in a language that speaks to their heart. When they hear the word in their own language, the language of their heart, their spirit comes alive.
In the area of responsibility that God gives each of us as Christians, I've felt over the years that the things that He gives me, I want to give back. In giving, especially to missions, we don't always have the ability to know how the money is going to be used, but that's not really my responsibility. If the Lord brings a need before me that He impresses upon me to contribute to, I get a blessing from that from Him, and it does draw me closer to Him.
Translating God's Word, God's love song, has been a part of my life for over 40 years. It's a calling that has defined my purpose on earth, and the Lord has directed every step. As believers, we need to listen to our individual calling. That service that we offer plays an active role in building His kingdom. And allowing Him to change hearts through that obedience allows us to see miracles from the front row.
Only a mass, because long as the good news now, we can't go long. Bible. Sample long all now. Time all book that me people long come up long all long end. And me play reading me go out long all. Only kissing sila talk na. You all same. Meaning belong and you come up clear more ye inside long.
Jesus commands us to go and make disciples of all nations. And that is our motivation. To communicate the gospel in every known language, for everyone to hear God's word, to understand His message, to open their hearts, and be changed forever. Like never before, we're living in unique and unprecedented times. The body of Christ, working together, has at our disposal the culmination of all the right elements, the willing hands, the resources, the tools, and technology. Like never before, we can confidently move forward to see God's word in every tongue and His life-giving water springing forth, quenching the thirst of desperate hearts. Like never before, God's truth is needed and being delivered.
Well, thank you all very much for bearing with me. Sorry for going a little long. I'm looking forward to chatting with a lot of you if you have time afterwards. And, well, that wraps it up.